Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his church. As the church and acts, expands, grows, goes, doesn't just remain in Jerusalem, it goes from Jerusalem, goes out into Samaria, Judea and Samaria, and now to the ends of the world. And eventually, when we get to the end of Acts chapter 28, it's made its way to the capital of the Roman Empire, of the then known world. As the gospel expands, Jesus is expanding and strengthening his church. In this passage, in this section at least, of the book of Acts, we have Paul especially, Apollos as well as Priscilla and Aquila, strengthening the church. Well, actually, Christ through them strengthens the church. Maybe we don't quite see as much expansion as in strengthening of his church. Because Jesus, you see, cares for her. He provides for her. His people have been given a task to go and to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And as Christ loves his church, and as Christ expands his church, and as Christ strengthens his church, his people also desire to do the same. We're going to be singing afterwards that song from Timothy Dwight. I've made mention of it a number of times. But whenever I preach about the church and thinking about the church, you have to think of this song where Timothy Dwight says, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. And then, I love thy church, O God. And in the third stanza, for her, for the church, for her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. For to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. And so that's what we're going to see this morning as we look at these three, four characters actually, Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos, and as they give themselves for the strengthening of the church, as they, as it were, partner with Jesus Christ, well, really, as Jesus uses them to strengthen and to build his church. So firstly, we're going to see Paul strengthening the church. Paul has had a successful ministry in Corinth. 18 months, as I mentioned, 18 months he's been there, and it seems that the church there has been strengthened. We get to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we realize there's a lot of trouble and a lot of difficulties that have gone on in the church, but we do know the church has grown considerably under his ministry. It seems that Timothy and Silas, who had joined Paul in Corinth, stayed there when Paul left, because we just have verse 18, Paul left. Paul stayed many days longer and then took his leave, rather than they. It's just Paul who now leaves, and taking with him Priscilla and Aquila. He goes to Cenchrea, which is a number of kilometers east of Corinth. It's a harbor town, and he goes by way of the sea, and then he makes his way. On his way to Syria, he stops in at Ephesus. By the way, if you've been following this series, maybe in the back of your Bibles, maybe children in the back of your Bibles, you know, sometimes you have those maps of Paul's, you know, first missionary journey, second and third missionary journeys and so forth. It's really helpful if sometimes you look at that and just see where Paul has been as we follow along, as we're making our way through the book of Acts. But as he lands in Ephesus, of course, as usual, as was his custom, we read in other places, Paul goes to the synagogue and he speaks to the Jews there. And it seems that the Jews there are very open to hearing the gospel. In other places, very quickly, the crowd turns against Paul. But here in Ephesus, it seems that almost that they're like the Bereans, aren't they? They want him to stay. Where are we? Verse 20. They want him to stay. Stay some longer and teach us some more. But he declines. He says, I'll come back, but I need to go now. which is interesting, isn't it? Because there's an opening here. The people are eager, at least the Jews here of the synagogue, are eager to hear more and give us more, Paul. You know, teach us more. But Paul says, no, I need to continue on. His mind is made up. He wants to go back to Syria, to Jerusalem, and to Antioch. But he does leave Priscilla and Aquila there. We'll look at them in just a few moments, probably to continue to teach and to guide the young church. Of course, eventually after being in Jerusalem, he goes to Antioch. Antioch, as I mentioned before, was the sending church. So there, as after the first missionary journey, no doubt he reported what God had been doing in and amongst the Gentiles through his ministry and through the ministry of Silas, no doubt as well as Timothy. And so he's there for a while, and then off he goes again. Now you kind of get this, we don't want to over-psychologize this, but you get this kind of impression that Paul is really he's quite antsy. He just keeps moving from place to place. He doesn't stay in one place for long. Like I mentioned, in Corinth, he was there for 18 months, and it seems that's one of the longest stays that he had on his missionary journeys, at least. Unless, of course, he had to stay somewhere because he was in prison later on, which we will see as well at the end of Acts. But it's interesting how God uses a man like Paul, as antsy, if we can say it like that, as antsy as he was, going from place to place. God will use a man like that to plant churches and to push the churches further outwards, which reminds us that we're all different within the kingdom as we work in the kingdom. We saw some of that in Acts chapter 16, because in Acts 16 we saw Lydia, probably a fairly well-off merchant. We saw the slave girl from the other end of town, the lowest of the low, and then we have the Philippian jailer, and you have this mixture of people in the Church of Christ, and so we do as well. We have a mixture of people in the Church of Christ, but also those who might lead or who in the church. They're so varied. We have a Paul. We'll look at Priscilla and Aquila in a moment, and then we'll look at Apollos. So different, and yet God uses them to build his church. But you see in Paul, he's not after success and fame. He's not after building, big church empires for himself. What he does for the sake of the Church of Christ. He does it because he loves Jesus Christ. That's his calling. His calling is to go from place to place to plant churches. And Christ will use him for that. And he loves his Savior, so he will do so. So that's Paul. Secondly, Priscilla and Aquila. They do the work as well. But they do it in a completely different way. We met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. Remember when Paul went to Corinth, he was there and he found this Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They'd been kicked out of Rome. So they were in Corinth, and they were tent makers, and so was Paul. So they got to talking, and they took Paul in. We don't know if they were Christians before they came to Corinth, but they definitely were when they left Corinth. But they wanted to be part of the gospel ministry as well, and they invited Paul into their home. And they, they leave Corinth as well with Paul, and they go on to Ephesus. Later on, when we in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so this is when 1 Corinthians was written, it was probably when Paul was in Ephesus, which we'll have in the next chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when you right at the end of these books, when you have all these greetings from different people or greetings to different people, well, there we read that the church is meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. So they were very active members. They became active members quickly in the life of the church in Ephesus. So I want to look at their work in Ephesus. They hear Apollos. They go to the synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath, and this Apollos turns up. We'll look at him soon. But Apollos turns up, and he's very, very eloquent. He's preaching in the local synagogue. They probably loved to hear a man like that who knew the scriptures as well as Apollos did, and they loved to hear him. But as they go home, you can almost picture it as Apollos and sorry, not Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla, as they're going home, they're talking amongst themselves, and they say, well, that was a great preacher, that Apollos, wasn't he? But you know, there's something missing there. You noticed it as well? Well, you know, we need to talk to him. Maybe Priscilla, maybe after the next Sabbath, you can invite him home for dinner. Let's have him over for dinner at our place or something like that. What they didn't do, and maybe something we would tend to do, at least maybe I speak to myself more than to you, but something that we would tend to do is, you know, yeah, I heard that Apollos preaching, but you know, he didn't say that. He should really have said that as well. And you know, he opened that passage, but well, you know, he missed that bit in that passage. That important doctrine that, you know, he should have got, he missed it completely. What kind of a guy is that anyway? I mean, he might be eloquent, he might be able to talk really well, but he hasn't quite got his theology together. It's all just show, it's just empty. Instead, what do? Again, they open their home, just like they did for Paul in many ways. They open their home and they have him over and they graciously show him the way of the Lord more accurately, as the passage says. They graciously ministered to him, teaching him what he needed to know. How easy it is for us to quickly write people off. And again, I'd probably be the chief of sinners as far as this goes. You know, as a pastor, I have to go and, you know, study theology, so you kind of know how the theology fits together. And it's very easy to look down our theological noses at people that haven't quite got it together. But this Priscilla and Aquila, they get together and they get Apollos over and they say, Apollos, come over and let's... this is what we've heard. This is what we've learned. See this in the scriptures. See what... all about Christ and about what he did and what he has done. We don't know exactly. We'll probably look next time when we look at chapter 19 what the deficiency in his preaching was. But wouldn't it be great to have people like Priscilla and Aquila, hospitable, patient in instruction? You know, we pray that God would raise up more Pauls and Timothys and Silases in our churches, which is what we need. We need more pastors and elders and deacons, leaders, those who are willing to stand up and lead. But imagine a church full of Priscillas and Aquilas. What a feast that would be. You see, Priscilla and Aquila are willing to stay on at Ephesus. Nothing showy about their ministry there. We don't read that Aquila was a preacher or anything like that. They just quietly loved the church, quietly did their work for Christ, and cared for, in this case, Apollos. And even when Apollos wants to go to Corinth, right at the end of our passage, he wants to go off to Apollos. Apollos wants to go off to Corinth, or at least he wants to go to Achaia, which is where Corinth is, and we know that Apollos did go to Corinth because we'd read that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where all these people were saying, hey, we're followers of Apollos, we're followers of Paul and so forth. So we know that Apollos did go to Corinth. But even when he's still in Ephesus and he says, you know, I want to go off to Achaia and I want to go and preach there. You know, Priscilla and Aquila didn't say things like, well, that's our church. You know, we started that church with Paul. That's kind of our little baby. That's our territory. Nothing like that. They eagerly send him. They write letters. Here's a good brother. Here's a gifted man, a man of character, a man of integrity. Receive him. He will do your souls good. Listen to this man. They're focused, you see, Priscilla and Aquila, they're focused on the gospel. They're focused on Christ, the Christ who is strengthening his church, the Christ who loves his church, and the Christ who wants his church whole and healthy and well. She is the bride of Christ, and they love her, and they will do their work for her. So that's Priscilla and Aquila, and then there's Apollos. Now, here's a man greatly gifted of God, right? I mean, look at what this passage says about him. Well, firstly, he's from Alexandria. Now, if you know anything about the times of the Romans, Alexandria was one of the, well, it was the main kind of capital of Egypt and northern Africa for the Romans. But it was this place of great, great learning. It had the largest library of the ancient Near East. It had a huge Jewish population as well. The Jews there were very well learned and very scholarly. In Alexandria is where the Hebrew Bible, so the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and it's where that was translated into Greek. So that was kind of the common language, which is the translation we call the Septuagint. So that was done in Alexandria. Huge, like I say, huge Jewish population there, very well taught population, and no doubt Apollos was amongst one of their great pupils of that place. He was eloquent, we read there. It doesn't mean that he had the gift of the gab and they couldn't stop him talking. What that means is, especially in those days, eloquence means you're able to speak well, but you're able to speak well because you think well. You're able to think well on your feet. And so before you speak, you know what you're going to say. You have something important to say. An eloquent person, again, doesn't just have the gift of the gab. He's able to speak well and know what he is saying. So he's eloquent. He's competent in the scriptures. He knew them well in those days. You know, not everybody had carried a Bible around with them under their arm and go from place to place. And they knew that Bible in their heads. I mean, they memorize huge amounts of scripture, and especially someone that's called competent in the scriptures, they would know much of the Old Testament scriptures by memory. He was as well, we read later, he was fervent in spirit. He spoke with power and conviction later. He powerfully refutes, right at the end of our passage, he powerfully refutes. He had an earnest ministry. God had greatly gifted him. He was able to stand up and speak. And obviously people stopped to listen. But how many people have you met like that who are eloquent, who people listen to, you know, like the maybe people that have huge followings. You know, there people listen to them and they hang on every word they say. How many people like that have you met that are able and willing to be humble enough to be taught by somebody else? Because Priscilla and Aquila, they take him aside. And they realize there's something wrong. There's something wrong with what you're saying, Apollos. I mean, you have a lot right, but there's more that you need to be saying. You need to teach more accurately the things concerning Jesus. You have a few deficiencies in your theology. You don't have it all right. And he doesn't fly off his handle in self-defense. How dare you? A couple of tent makers telling me? I mean, Do you know what kind of learning I've had? He doesn't do any of that. He seems to humbly listen to their teaching, because later on he takes that teaching, doesn't he? And he goes off to Corinth and he teaches there. He, you see, as well. And in so doing, he is humble as well. Christ has worked in his heart enough for him to humble himself before these to this godly couple to listen to correction. He wants to serve Christ's church. And I say that because he doesn't want to just go off to Achaia after he's been taught by Priscilla and Aquila. He doesn't just want to go off to Achaia and just kind of do his own thing and say, "See you later, guys in Ephesus, I'm off there." No, he goes there, he wishes to cross, and obviously he's asked the church for that, for their blessing, because the brothers encourage him and they write to the disciples to welcome him. And when he's there, when he's in Corinth, or at least in Achaia, notice at the end of verse 27, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He wasn't just there to preach to whoever wanted to listen and to hear. He came there to strengthen the believers. His ministry is so effective. He powerfully refutes the Jews, and he works for the church. You know, when you're engaged in apologetics, and apologetics is the defense of the faith. Now, when you're engaged in apologetics, what that does, it builds up the believers. You know how it is. Maybe you're at university and you know you hear all the things about whether it's evolution or the way society's headed or maybe even like, you know, God or the Bible. You know, it was just written by human beings and I mean you can see all the mistakes in the Bible and you hear this day after day after day, things like that. It starts to wear you down. You know, the walls start to crumble. And then somebody comes along, an apologist who comes along, and he might start speaking about the scriptures and about how it was, you know, written by God, and you can see, you know, the evidence that it is and so forth, and your faith is encouraged, right? For sure, they will refute those who are saying those things against the scriptures, but you're encouraging as well, and you're and as you... You kind of, as it were, push the arguments back, and so the believers are encouraged and are built up. And that seems to be what's happening here. He helps those who had believed. And so as well, you see, Apollos strengthens the church. You know, today, Apollos, a guy like Apollos, would probably have his own ministry. You know, Apollos International Ministries or something like that. Or Apollos Worldwide Ministries. Now you have your own YouTube channel. You have these big meetings that everybody goes to and stuff like that. But you don't have that with a man like this. Not that I had YouTube in those days. But Apollos was focused on the life of the church. I'm not saying anything against big organizations. There are many that do a lot of good for the life of the church and for the life of the believers. But you see, Apollos is focused on the church, on strengthening the church. And so again, you see, whether it's Paul or Priscilla and Aquila or Apollos, these variety of gifts that God has given to his church, they use them for the good of the church. They want to see Christ glorified and his church strengthens. What drives it? What drives these people to give themselves for Christ's church? They've seen Jesus. They've seen who he is. They've seen his beauty. He has saved them from eternal damnation. They have seen their own sin. They've seen their own ugliness, and they have so loved him, they're willing to give their lives for him. We read from Philippians chapter 3. All these things, Paul said, all these things that I had, I thought were great, and I was holding on to them, but I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may have him, and that I may follow him and serve him. And you see, this Jesus that we hold on to, we grasp, this Jesus has said, I will build my church. He loved her. He died for her. He sanctified her. And he wants to present her faultless and pure as a beautiful bride on that last and glorious day. His love for her is brilliant. He willingly laid down his life for her, and he continues to intercede for her. You know, sometimes we struggle to love God's people, his church, like these three did. Well, these four did. Let's be honest about that. We look at the church and we look at the workings of the church, and she doesn't really look that beautiful, really. Often, in fact, she looks downright ugly. There are factions and splits, there are arguments, there's little growth. To be quite frank, sometimes it just seems so boring. And it's hard then, isn't it? It's hard to put aside our own recreations, our own spare time, our own money, and get involved in the life of the church. I'm as guilty as anyone. I'm supposed to be the pastor. It's hard. because we lose sight of who the Savior is. We lose sight of what Paul kept hold of. We lose sight of what Priscilla and Aquila grabbed hold of and what Apollos loved. We lose sight of the wonder and the beauty of what Christ has done for his flock. We forget, you see, well, we remember that Jesus loves me, and we think that's enough. But we forget that he doesn't just love me, he loves his people. And when he loves me, he places me in this church, in this community. And he loves these people too. And so our call, as we think about Paul and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, our call is to see what Jesus has done for you and for me. And to see what he's done, not just for me, but for one another as we look around us. And so, because he loves her and because he is in her, we taste some of heaven. As we give ourselves to the church, we taste some of heaven in her. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we admit your church doesn't always look quite as beautiful as we would like her to look. And we admit that we often drop the ball, so to speak. We're more interested in our own little lives than we are in the life of your church. And so we pray that you would work in us again today, and that we would give ourselves for Christ and for his church. And we pray and we plead with you that as we seek to be faithful to what you call us to do, Lord, would you grant us to taste some of the eternal bliss that you promise your people. May we taste some of that even as we give ourselves to your bride, to the church. Oh, Father, so encourage us, and so enrich us, and so bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.